If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 10. The Gospel of Luke this morning in chapter number 10. We'll take up just a couple of verses from this chapter today. Luke chapter number 10, verses 21 to 24. You know, obviously at the Thanksgiving season, it is a normal practice for us to think about and to focus upon the things for which we are thankful, and we should do that. And we should be doing that all the time, not just during the Thanksgiving season. I think if we've learned anything so far in our time together today or been reminded of anything, it's the fact that a thankful attitude should be our ongoing disposition for all the things that the Lord has done for us. And it certainly is a very individual thing. It's a corporate thing as a church that we thank God for His blessings to us corporately, and we do that as a nation, or we should anyway, to thank God for the things that He has done for us. But also it's a very individual thing, something that we should examine our own hearts about and think about whether or not we're actually being thankful as we ought to be. And I know you know these things and would concur with all of the statements that I'm making today. That's our typical viewpoint and our practice concerning this wonderful season of the year. But as I thought about that this week, thought about the Thanksgiving season and knowing that I would be giving a Thanksgiving type of message, I began to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I started to ponder the question, I wonder where I might find in Holy Scripture a place where the Lord Jesus Christ expressed thankfulness. And that's an important thing to think about, actually, for many reasons. Stop and think about it with me for a minute. The Bible is very clear in multiple places. You can just read this afternoon if you wanted to, just from the Psalms alone, and you would find multiple passages and multiple places where the Scripture calls upon you to give thanksgiving to God, to give praise and give thanks to Him. It's an important thing. We're to do this. It's a duty for all of the blessings and all of the benefits that God has given us. And just so that we're clear on the matter, we also need to understand the weightiness of giving thanksgiving, because if we don't do this perfectly, you need to understand that that's sin.
Right.
If we don't praise and thank God as we ought to. Have you ever been guilty of thanklessness?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How many times have you been thankless? How many times have you demonstrated an attitude of non-thanksgiving, of not having a gracious attitude concerning all of the things that the Lord has done for you? I know that I've certainly blown it many times. And it is, in fact, sin. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 24 talks about this very thing. Scripture reveals to us that this is one of the chief marks of depravity and sinfulness, that we suppress the truth about God and that we don't give Him the thanksgiving that we should be giving Him. It's a sign of selfishness. It's a sign of suppression of the truth, of not wanting to recognize this great benevolent God. It is a chief mark, again, of hostility and animosity towards God, to not give Him thanks and to not give Him praise. And so as I began to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the things that He did on earth, I came to the conclusion, as we all should, as it concerns thanksgiving, that if Jesus was to be our substitute in righteousness, which the Bible tells us that He is, then it stands to reason, and in fact would be necessary, that while in His humanity, that He would fulfill this righteous requirement, which was to be thankful to God the Father. Furthermore, Jesus is our model for living as well, isn't He? Not only did Jesus fulfill righteousness for us, but as we seek to live our lives in conformity to the ways of God, we look to the man, Christ Jesus, and we see a perfect example of how man is supposed to live before God. And so Jesus then becomes our model as to how we are to give thanks and praise to God properly. So this is a very important thing to think about. We need to understand today that we need someone to stand in our place in order to fulfill this requirement of giving thanks to God, because we don't do it perfectly, do we?
That's right.
We've all messed up in this regard. And the sin of thanklessness, by the way, is a sin enough grievous to send us all to the hottest portions of hell.
That's right.
It is a grievous thing. Also, As we've been speaking of Jesus, we need this righteous model to look to so that we can practically and properly carry out a thankful disposition towards God. So again, my question was, is there any indication from the Holy Scriptures that Jesus did this? Is there any place that we can look to see Jesus in His humanity expressing thankfulness to the Father? And the good news behind that question is that, yes, there is. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and His giving thanks to God, we learn that He fulfills these requirements of being obedient on our behalf and also giving us an example of what to do. So I want us to look at this text in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10 today, and call upon all of us today to have a thankful heart to Almighty God. Let's notice here in chapter number 10, verse number 21. In that same hour, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then, turning to the disciples, He said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The first thing I want to point out to you in verse number 21, we see here that Jesus was thankful to God, that God's will and His purposes concerning His salvific revelation to man was being carried out. I think this is a beautiful statement that begins here in verse number 21. It says, in the same hour, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. One of the things we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity is that He was led by the Spirit. We see it here. We see that the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus to a disposition of rejoicing. And if you think back even to the temptation, Jesus, the Bible says, was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Scripture tells us also that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. And isn't it beautiful here that in this little snapshot we see Jesus, that He was led to a disposition of rejoicing. Have you ever heard anybody ever ask the question, I wonder if Jesus really laughed? You know, you don't really see many indications of it from the Scripture. People will say, did he laugh? Was He always just somber and serious? Well, how many people do you know who rejoiced that didn't laugh? Or that didn't smile? Or that didn't demonstrate an emotion of happiness and gladness? I love this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ because in His rejoicing, don't we see the joy and the laughter that no doubt belonged to Him as He was led by the Holy Spirit of God? Furthermore, isn't part of our inheritance as the people of God receiving a eternal situation of bliss and rejoicing? Isn't that exactly what we'll be doing throughout all of eternity? And here we see Jesus being led by the Spirit to rejoice and to laugh and to be excited and to have joy. You know, when you look at this from the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how we are to live now. Here's a perfect example of how we are to live our lives, our redeemed lives, the redeemed of God. We are to live as Jesus lived. We are to live a life that is led by the Holy Spirit of God. And all of the experiences that the Spirit gives us are multiple and varied, aren't they? There's so many things that the Spirit does in our life to give us experiences and foretastes of heaven, as it were. And certainly the Bible tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's just a beautiful picture that Jesus was rejoicing. And you'll notice here in the text it also says that it led Him to a position of saying, I thank You, Father. So we could say that rejoicing in the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ to a position of communion with God, and that communion with God led Him to a position of thankfulness. And thankfulness, brothers and sisters, when it's true from the heart, it is worship.
Amen. Yes.
And so the Lord Jesus is teaching us so many things. This is a very instructive passage of Scripture by the implications that are given to us here. Jesus is rejoicing in the Spirit, and He's being led to a position of thankfulness. And He even says in His prayer to the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Do you ever address your Heavenly Father in that way? You should. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And here the Lord Jesus is saying, Lord of heaven and earth. A beautiful image, isn't it? Because that takes in all the territory. But God is God of all things. There is nothing outside of His sovereign control and outside of His power. Jesus recognizes this in His prayer. Let me just encourage you, beloved, this week as you engage in communion with your Heavenly Father, make sure that you extol the attribute of His full sovereign power and control. Even borrow the phrase from the Lord Jesus. Notice it again in the text. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Maybe as you sit around the table this week with your family at Thanksgiving, maybe you might even begin your prayer in that way. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for all of Your... And then you fill in the blank.
Amen.
A beautiful picture. You know, you have to then ask the question, as Jesus is expressing thankfulness to the Father, you have to ask, what is it that He's so thankful for? Why this expression of thankfulness? Well, if you go back in the context of the passage, you'll find here that there were 72 that were sent out, and now they've returned, and so Jesus is rejoicing over the success of the 72. And so really what's at the heart of the thankfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He is demonstrating thankfulness for gospel purposes. In other words, this is all things that have to do with the redemptive plan and purposes of God. And Jesus is seeing that the will of God is coming to pass. He's seeing that the fruit of the will of God is coming to pass. And so as He's hearing this, He's thankful for this. We certainly should be thankful for all the temporal blessings that have been given to us. But, brothers and sisters, we should be thankful for salvific grace. That's the idea.
Amen.
We should be thankful to the Father for His great plan of redemption, and to the Son for His accomplishment of the plan of redemption, and to the Spirit for the application of the gospel.
Amen.
We should worship God for His salvation plan coming to pass.
Amen.
We should thank God and praise God for gospel advance in particular. We should see, as Jesus does here, primarily He's thanking God, listen to this carefully, for the application of gospel purposes to the lives of people. He's thankful for the Spirit's application. Aren't you thankful for that as well? You know, if you are here saved today as one who has experienced the grace of Almighty God, it was the Spirit's work in your life that overcame your natural resistance and suppression against God, concerning God. In your natural condition, you didn't want God. You didn't care for the things of God. You ran away. You were consistently opposed to the things of God. You just had this ongoing natural hostility, as Romans puts it in chapter 8. Enmity. Hatred towards Almighty God. And yet, the Holy Spirit, as He's often been called, the hound dog of heaven, came after you and hunted you down, until He brought you to the place of your resistance being overcome by the grace of God.
Amen.
Don't think for one moment today and rob God of the glory due His name, thinking somehow that you are smarter than someone else because you chose the gospel. That's not how it works, my friend.
Amen.
You certainly exercised your will, but not until it was freed up by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
To see the glory of Jesus and embrace Him. I think this is what's at the heart of the thankfulness of Christ. That He's thankful that gospel purposes are coming to pass, that things are being applied, that the whole reason by which He came down to earth and entered into His ministry and ultimately would go to the cross, He's seeing that this is all coming to pass, that the will of God is coming to pass, and He's thankful. I think there's another lesson here that's pretty interesting, if you'll notice the text. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. Again, we're talking about the application of salvific things. And we see here that Jesus speaks of those who think that they're wise and understanding and that they're prideful, that are living with the disposition of self-sufficiency, we might even say. They stand in a position where they don't think that they need anything from God.
That's right.
You ever met anyone like that?
Yeah.
Who just lives in self-sufficiency? They think they've got it all together. They don't see themselves as one who's needy, as one who is dependent upon God to give them something that they don't have for themselves. A person who has at least imagined in their mind that they have certain resources that sets them in a position that they don't really need anything from God. You know, I think the intention of the words of the Lord Jesus is that salvific truths are hidden from people that are like that. It's very hard for someone who thinks that everything is okay with their life to see any need in their life by which they would want to see anything that God would have to offer or to give. As a matter of fact, in this very same gospel, if you just go back to chapter number 5 and look at verse 31 and 32, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician.
Right.
But those who are sick..." I notice the staggering statement. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Amen. Amen.
Jesus says, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, I got nothing for you, man.
Right.
I don't have anything for people that think they're righteous. I don't have anything for people that think everything is well with them. They don't need a physician. They don't need medicine. They don't think that they do. That's a deception, by the way, because they really do. It's just that they don't see that they do is the issue. And over here back in our text in Luke chapter number 10, I think this is exactly what Jesus is saying. It's a repetition of the same thing that He's saying in Luke chapter number 5, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but you have revealed them to these little children, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
That you have met the needs of those who have the childlike disposition towards you.
That's right.
The person who doesn't have any resource of their own.
That's right.
The person who is in fact very needy. I mean, who do you know that's more needy than just a brand new little baby?
Yeah, right.
Just a little child. I mean, you have to do everything for them, don't you? I mean, that's sort of the picture of coming to God for salvation, is that you can't come unless you think you need something.
Amen.
And it's interesting, Jesus is rejoicing about this plan. It's God's will, brothers and sisters, to hide the message from some and to reveal it to other people.
Yeah.
He hides it from some and He reveals it to other people. You know, you think about the parables that are throughout the New Testament. You know, Jesus wasn't just giving parables so that He would be looked at as some kind of nifty creative teacher. Jesus Himself said that He spoke in parables to hide certain truths from people who fell into the disposition of wise and understanding, and we got it all together and we don't need anything from Jesus.
Right.
Fine. Judgment upon you. I'll speak in parables instead of speaking just plainly.
Amen.
And you remember He would pull His disciples off to the side and explain it to them privately. Hidden from some and revealed to others. That's the issue. What about you today? You think about this. What category there do you fall into? Hidden because you're so wise and understanding, or do you have that childlike disposition before Almighty God? Jesus was thankful that God's purposes were coming to pass. In the second place, in verse number 22, by way of commentary and further explanation, Jesus gives us deep insight as it concerns the details of the application of God's gracious salvation to men. Look in verse number 22. And Jesus said, again, it's commentary on what He has just previously said, "All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him."
Right.
The teaching here from the Lord Jesus is that salvific revelation lies in the power and in the control and in the sovereign purposes and prerogatives of God.
Right.
You know, there's a lot of people that hear that truth, and it's all over the Scripture, by the way. We're not just isolating one particular passage, because there's multiple texts that teach the very same thing. And for many people, upon hearing a message like that, it's very offensive. But we have to understand the teaching of Holy Scripture, that nobody has a claim on the grace of God.
Right.
The application of God's salvation is by grace in the same way that the accomplishment of salvation was by grace, in the same way that the plan of salvation was by God's grace. God didn't have to save anyone. God did not have to have a plan to save fallen humanity. And Jesus is highlighting the sovereign working and purposes of Almighty God to choose and to give and to give grace to whoever He wants to. According to His pleasure, according to His own desire. And listen to me, God is not unjust if He withholds it from others. Well, that's a hard thing to get a hold of, isn't it? Why do I spend time on that today? Well, it's so important because, listen, you can't understand grace properly if you don't get this paradigm from the Lord Jesus. You can't. You can't understand grace properly. And if you don't understand grace properly, you'll never enter into the kind of worshiper that you need to be as it concerns worship and thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God. You see, the Bible's message over and over is that sin has separated us from God. And that sin has disqualified us from a favorable relationship with God. Adam and Eve started out in a favorable relationship with God. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Well, God made him good, man willingly fell. Disqualified now from a favorable relationship with Almighty God. Furthermore, when you look at the message of Scripture and the plight and the misery of man, you learn that man cannot set himself upright again. Sort of like Humpty Dumpty, right? Had a great fall. All the king's horsemen, is that how it goes? And all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. We too are in that situation. We can't set ourselves right. We can't put ourselves back into that favorable relationship with God that Adam and Eve had at the beginning before they fell. And so if that is going to be restored, if that monumental miracle is going to take place, then it's something that only God can do. And if God doesn't do it, if God doesn't fix it up, then it's not going to happen. And it's not just God doing part of this deal by making a plan of salvation and then sending Jesus to accomplish that plan. It also goes so far as even to the application of the plan. God didn't plan from eternity past this amazing salvation and send the darling of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to accomplish that plan and then just leave it up for grabs for it to be applied to whoever and whatever.
Amen.
There's a perfect harmony within the Trinity of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit as it concerns the salvation of sinners. And all of it centers around the sovereign purposes and the plan of God. Is that your understanding of grace today? Is that the way that you think about it? Would you walk away today from the message of Scripture saying, "I see that it's all of God"? Or maybe on the other side, many who would say, "Well, it's all of me." Or maybe a mixture. It's some of God and it's some of me. You see, if your understanding of God's grace is something other than salvation fully planned by God, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Spirit, then your understanding of grace is a cheap grace.
Amen.
It's not real grace. You don't really see the grace of God yet. Without an understanding of salvation being by a sovereign salvation at every single point, the problem is that man ends up thinking too much of himself and he isn't led to the depths of thankfulness and gratitude to a holy God who has redeemed him out of his misery and out of his plight.
Yeah, that's right.
Men fight that tooth and nail. The unconverted man, he fights that all the way down to the depths of his soul. To give full submission and obedience to Almighty God. To just bow the knee and say, "Oh God, I'm at your mercy. And if you don't save me, I'll never be saved." But that's the message of Scripture. And it's meant to humble us. It's meant to put us in our place, as it were. You see, we were made in the image of God. And so there's beautiful things that remain even in the lives of fallen sinners. Beautiful things. I mean, minds that can do incredible things. Unredeemed minds, just by God's common grace. There's enough of the image of God there, but there's this mixture of corruption and sin that begins to puff man up. That begins to say, look at me and look how great I am and all this. Well, man has to be humbled from all of that stuff before he can come to God and see his need for salvation. And so Jesus would have us see that the plan and the accomplishment and the application comes totally from Almighty God alone.
Yeah.
We could say it this way, that all aspects of His grace are His freely to dispense.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Every single aspect of His grace is His freely to dispense.
Amen.
We all need to be humbled by that today. See, you're not going to worship God and you're not going to give Him thanks and praise to the degree that you ought to unless you really see that. Unless you really embrace that. Unless you really come to the place and you recognize that if there's anything good at all about your life or your situation, that it's all from Holy God alone.
Amen.
Well, the Lord Jesus, as He continues, I like verse 23. Then turning to the disciples, I got something to say to you now, He says.
Mm-hmm.
And He wants to say that for those who have experienced God's redemptive revelation, meaning savingly, He wants them to see how incredibly blessed that they are.
Mm-hmm.
Turning to the disciples, He said privately, you know, Jesus is making it personal, isn't He? They, the disciples then, and we, as His disciples now, we're being put on the spot to listen and pay attention to Jesus. He wants His people to think about the implications of the things that He has just spoken. It's a good exercise, by the way. Christian people should be the most thinking people that exist on the planet.
That's right. That's right.
We should constantly be people of thought, thinking people, thinking about God's Word, thinking about its doctrines, and thinking about the implications of those things and how it applies to our life practically.
Amen.
And Jesus gets their attention and He says, I want you to think about something. And here's what He says. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see.
Yeah.
Look at the text. Turning to the disciples, He said, privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The implication from Jesus as He turns to the disciples and He speaks to us today as His followers through His Word by the power of the Spirit is to say to us, those who have experienced the grace of God in salvation, you need to understand the reality that you're blessed, that you're favored. You need to come to that conclusion if you haven't already. You're to do some deductions in your mind and weigh out everything that God has done for you. And the natural implication, the natural conclusion is, I'm blessed. Here in summary is what it means to experience God's revealed, applied grace in salvation. You are blessed.
Amen.
Bottom line, you have been blessed by Almighty God. I also think it's interesting too, the way Jesus teaches is amazing because He lays out a truth and then He comes along and He beefs that truth up to make it bigger and brighter and beautiful so that you actually can see and peer into the depths of what He's saying. He makes a contrast. He says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Well, why is that so important? Well, because there was another group of people along the way in the past that didn't see fully and hear what you are seeing and hearing and experiencing at this particular moment. And of course, He's hearkening back when He talks about these kings, these prophets. Well, there's the story of Old Testament Israel. He's looking back and He's thinking, what does He mean by all of these kings? Well, the nation of Israel, you'll remember, they started out with a king. They had Saul and David and Solomon. And the divided kingdom, and you have these two lines of successions of kings from the northern and the southern kingdom, from Israel and Judah. You can read all about that in Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles. Learn all about it. And the prophets who came along to speak to the times, to speak to the spiritual condition, they were given revelation by Almighty God. But Jesus is saying they got true revelation from God, but it wasn't quite to the degree or the fullness of what you're seeing right now.
That's right.
You're blessed because things have opened up more to you than it did to the other godly people who were there in the past. You can think of it this way. They got the shadows and we got the substance.
Amen.
I love music. Have you ever been to a symphony? Have you ever gone to listen to some violinists and cellists and just listen to the whole deal? Well, the most annoying part of a symphony is when you first get there and everybody's tuning up their instruments. You know, you got a bunch of cats scratching up there is what it sounds like. And in one sense of the word, you could say that the kings and the prophets of old, as they gathered to hear the symphony, all they got to hear was the tuning session. But here we are getting to hear the full expression of that beautiful piece of music.
Amen.
Me and the girls, we listened to part of Handel's Messiah the other day. Oh, beautiful. Just beautiful. Go home and listen to it. It's amazing. It's an amazing piece of music. They got the prophecy. We get the fulfillment. They lived in expectation. We get the true, fuller experience that they did not get. They desired to see and to hear more of what we get to see about these grand truths. But here we are on this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection. And now look at how much more we understand and how much more we see.
Amen.
Why does Jesus tell us that? Hey, you disciples! Blessed are you! Why? Because there were prophets and kings. They desired to see what you see now, and they didn't see it, and to hear what you hear now, and they didn't hear it. You need to understand that you are highly favored and highly blessed. And as a consequence, brothers and sisters, we should demonstrate profound gratitude and thankfulness to God.
Amen.
You know, as we examine our hearts this Thanksgiving season, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I living with a disposition of thanksgiving? Are we, as the doxology says, are we people who are praising God from whom all blessings flow? Both temporal blessings, spiritual blessings, eternal blessings, all of these things. Furthermore, are we thankful like Jesus was thankful? He's our model after all, isn't he? Do we rejoice in the Spirit as a consequence, and as a consequence have communion with God? Brothers and sisters, are you living with a joyful, rejoicing disposition today? Are you walking by the Spirit today? Are you walking by the Spirit being led to a position of communion with God? Because that's what the Spirit does in your life. He leads you to walk with God and to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And does your communion with Almighty God lead you to expressions of praise and thanksgiving and worship to God? And furthermore, does that thanksgiving center just around the temporal things, or is it a gospel kind of thankfulness? Do you think about your own salvation? Well, let me back up even before that. Generally speaking, do you thank God that there's a gospel at all?
Amen.
Wow. There's a gospel.
Mm-hmm.
There really is good news.
Yeah.
God didn't just leave us in our sin and our misery. He really did something about it.
Amen.
And this is an age and a time of the church. Our job is to do what? It's to preach grace and peace to people.
Yeah.
Are you thankful that there's a gospel? Are you thankful for it, that it's hit you personally? Have you, and are you a person who is constantly giving thanks for grace? Do you remember what Paul wrote in the book of Colossians? A classic pet text, we reference it all the time. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He qualified you, by the way.
Amen.
To share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
You give thanks to God for your own personal salvation. Do you give thanks for grace? And furthermore, do you give thanks for God's grace in the lives of other people?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul did that again in the same book in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints.
Amen.
We should be thankful, not just that we have experienced salvation, but we should be thankful for brothers and sisters who have experienced it as well. Your estimation of the people of God should be growing to the place of the psalmist, where he talks about the saints in the land are the glorious ones, that in whom is all his delight, he talks about. The saints in the land. the beautiful people, the wonderful people.
Amen.
Saints should be the heartbeat of your life as a Christian, that you would desire to know believers and to spend time with believers, that they are the best company, beloved. There's nobody I'd rather be around than Christian people.
Amen.
I'm not saying that we ignore lost people and that we don't have friendships with them and deal with them. Oh, certainly, we'd have to go out of the world to ignore them, wouldn't we? Because the Scripture tells us. Oh, but I'm talking about where you really set up shop and where you really spend your life and
Amen.
Who you spend your time with. Do we give thanks for the people of God? Do we give thanks to God that the gospel is the hope for the world?
Yeah.
People need hope today, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
People are out here fumbling around in the darkness today. Just open your eyes and look around. And the hopeful message that you have for the world is Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that you can go to sinners and say, hey, you want to be fully reconciled to God? I can tell you how. I can tell you what God has done so that that happens in the lives. How that happens in the lives of people.
Yeah.
We have the ultimate good news message. We have a message of hope. Don't put that message in a little basket and cover it over.
Right.
Set that message out. Put it on the stand, as it were. Light the light. Tell people about the hope in the gospel. This is a day of opportunity. It won't always be this way. There's coming a day when no man will work. Now is the time where we labor. Now is the time to enter into the harvest fields of our Lord.
Amen.
It's a day of gospel hope. Do we give thanks for all of these tremendous privileges? If we say yes, then we have to have the follow-up question. Do the actions of our lives actually reveal a life of genuine thankfulness to God? And what I mean by that is that if you are truly thankful to God for what He's done, it's going to be transformative in your life.
Yeah.
I was thinking about that wee little man who found grace up in a tree. You remember him, don't you?
Yeah.
In the same book, in Luke, in chapter number 19, of course, I'm speaking about Zacchaeus. Let me just read a verse or so from this account. You'll remember the story. He encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down, all the rest. Verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Why do you figure he'd say something like that? Because the gospel had transformed his life and he is responding with an attitude of thankfulness and worship to God for what God has done for him.
Amen.
Do we live like that? Do we have transformative thankfulness being displayed in our life? On a more somber note, have we seen what awful sinners we are by looking at our failure to be thankful as we ought? You know, a lot of times we look perhaps and talk to sinners about the law of God. And we should. You should use the law of God when you talk to sinners because it's a reflection of the character of God and it shows the standard from which God requires. And we talk about all of these things that Scripture commands us not to do by going to the law, because the law is that which reveals our sin. The law of God stops the mouth of justification. No one can say, "I'm not a sinner," when they look into the law of God.
Right.
But have we come over here to the side and have we brought in this facet of thankfulness to God as a means by which to show sinners that they're actually a sinner? You know, it's amazing. It's always been my experience in dealing with people concerning the gospel. When they're coming to that climactic moment before they're converted, it's always like there's this one thing in their life that the Lord finally pushes the button on that convinces them that they really are as bad as the Bible says they are.
Yeah.
For the woman at the well, it was her sexual sin. For the rich young ruler, it was his covetousness, which all of these things were violations of the law of God. All of them, their mouth was stopped. Jesus read their mail. I wonder how many people have been convicted of their sin by looking at the fact that they're just not a thankful person to Almighty God. Maybe you're one of those persons here today that think you're doing pretty good. I'm not that bad. I'm not such a great sinner as everyone makes me out to be. Oh, well, let's just peer into this idea of thankfulness to God.
Yeah.
Have you always demonstrated thankfulness to God? Have you gone through all of the categories of your life and all of the blessings from which God has blessed you and actually given true, heartfelt praise and thanks to God? Not just with your lips, but from the depth of your soul, the depth of your heart. Oh, it's a surefire way for a sinner to be convicted. I'm certain of it. Look and think about it today. Allow the mouth of justification, self-justification, to be shut quiet today by seeing your sin and the fact that you haven't been thankful to God to the degree that you ought to be. Have you seen it? Have you thought about that? Listen to this. This is a convicting thought as well. Have we seen that a lack of thankfulness to God robs God the glory due His name and redirects all congratulation to self? Oh, which is a great and a grievous sin. Did you follow what I just said? You see, if you don't properly give praise and thanks to Almighty God, then what you're actually doing is you are robbing God of His glory and redirecting that glory to yourself.
Right.
Convinced you're a sinner yet? It's only God who's worthy of congratulation, of glory and honor and praise. Furthermore, if that's not enough, have we been shamed by the fact that we come short of the perfect standard that was set forth by Jesus? Do you understand today? I don't have time to get into a lot of this. It's a whole sermon. Do you understand that the life of Jesus stands forward before you as only one law that you have to look at, honestly? Have you thought of it that way? Have you thought about the law of Christ? And what I mean by that is, sure, look into the Ten Commandments and see your failures. Oh, but measure yourself against the one who kept all of those standards perfectly. Just look at the one law. Look at the one person. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and understand today that if you have not done what Jesus has done in terms of fulfilling righteousness, then you are a wicked, wicked sinner. And you will be judged and tried by the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the standard. You may deceive yourself thinking that you've kept the Ten Commandments somehow. Oh, but my friend, you have not lived up to that or the standard of Christ.
Right.
He kept it all in thought and word and deed. And when you see your lack of doing that, oh, what shame, should make us want to go hide in the corner. Oh, no, you don't have to go hide in the corner. Because the good news of the gospel, even though that righteousness of Christ shames us to no end, it was that same keeping and fulfilling of righteousness that God Almighty wants you to look to this very hour for your soul's salvation.
Amen. Amen.
There's the perfect man, the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, His perfections shame us because they show us our failure. But don't you also see that that's where glory is at? Don't you also see that that's what had to happen if we were to be rescued from our sin? So have we seen Jesus from the standpoint of His being perfectly thankful, that shaming us, but then do we turn around and have we seen Jesus as the one who gave that perfect thankfulness to the Father and in so doing demonstrated once again that He is God's perfect provision of righteousness for sinners?
Amen.
Thank God for Jesus.
Amen.
There is no salvation apart from this perfect man.
That's right.
Oh, beloved, don't deceive yourself today. Don't deceive yourself thinking that all will be well with you. Don't fool yourself today thinking that you're not a great sinner, because you are a great sinner. And the one who would say that he's not a great sinner is the worst of sinners.
Right.
The Apostle Paul, when he talked about his life, when he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. What did he mean by that? You know what I think Paul meant by that? I think that it wasn't Paul looking into all of his murderous rage against Christians that pointed out his sinfulness. I think it was Paul's self-righteousness that he saw that made him the chiefest of sinners.
Yeah, right.
Because how deceived and how foolish can you be thinking that you have what it takes to stand before a holy God? Oh no, you need righteousness.
Amen.
And it's only from Christ that you'll get it.
Amen.
And Jesus says, if you've seen it, you're blessed.
Amen.
Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? If you have, it should lead to profound thanksgiving. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank You today. Certainly for all of the wonderful things that You've given us in this life, but oh Father, thank You, as Jesus has said, that we are blessed if we know this great salvation. Oh Lord, I pray that You would cultivate in the heart of Your people today profound gratitude. Help us to banish the notion of this cheap grace. But help us to see grace in its full luster and beauty and shine today, Father. Help us to see what it truly is. Help us to really stand back and marvel at grace. You didn't have to do anything for us, but You did everything for us. Now there's nothing to do but to repent and to believe. Father, lead the person today who has an unthankful disposition to a place of profound repentance and bring them to the joy of thanksgiving. Forgive us all, Lord, at times in our life where we have been glory thieves and we have not stewarded Your glory properly, but yet we've consumed it upon ourselves. And we've told a watching world, hey, look at me and how great I am. Lord, help us to understand that those achievements are but filthy rags in Your sight, and they will be judged. Oh, but if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no fear, because He paid for those failures on that tree.
Amen.
And His perfect life, accomplishing righteousness at every single point, is our provision and our covering and our wedding garment and our shield from the storm and all of the other metaphors and all the rest of the imagery that's in the New Testament. That's ours today in Christ.
Yeah.
Father, we thank You. Words cannot express the profound gratitude, Lord.
Amen.
Help us, Lord. Receive our praise today as an offering of thanksgiving. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.